so I'll grab a seat. And do you think, could I impose upon you to pray for us to start? Or let's all bow our heads and pray for us.
Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you blessed us with in the mountains. Thank you for Jeremy's talk, Lord. And thank you just for everything you've given us today. I pray that the speakers would be enlightened by you and give them the wisdom to teach us, and that we would be understanding of it and really let it transform us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Okay. Well, I think I speak for Andrea and Annette and I, all three of us, when I say how much we really appreciate the way that you guys have kind of listened and have been open to hearing and talking about some of the stuff that we wanted to bring to you this week. It's not easy for us to talk about some of the stuff. We've said that already, but it's something, too, that if I can say this, we are so jealous for you that you know the blessing that God has for you in your relationships, whether whether you're single for your whole life or whether you enter into marriage, but that you would certainly we want to spare you the pain of some of the things that some of us have been through, but more than that, we really want the good gift that God has for you, the blessing that He has for you in this, and we want you to see, and I think today this third and last session, our hope is that you get a glimpse of just how awesome the idea of a covenant relationship within marriage can be, and I don't want at the same time I don't want to exalt it as the ultimate thing, because it's not, and we're going to talk a little bit, we'll kind of end on that idea that. As much as we're talking about relationships and talking about marriage, that we not make an idol out of that and it becomes something greater than what God intended it to be. Does that kind of make sense? So let's dive in, we're also gonna, we should have some time for questions at the end too that we can kind of take and we can also sort of open it up to any of the other. Folks in the room, adults who can help us to answer some of the questions as well. But one of the things that you'll sometimes hear when it's the day before, maybe you're having a bachelor party what do they call it here?
Bachelorette.
See, in the UK they call it a hen party. Isn't that weird? I've been hanging out the hen and stag party. But you'll hear this, this expression: "This is your last day of freedom." You guys ever heard that? Over 21 years ago, my wife, Tish, and I stood up before a whole bunch of people with a pastor in a church, and we made vows to each other. And we entered into what we would call a covenant of marriage. The thing that that I want to talk a little bit about at the beginning is the idea that this is something that's fundamentally different when you walk into sort of the safe circle of that covenant, the boundaries of that covenant that happens, and express this. When you enter into, if you think about it, think of it almost like a ring. I mean, we use a ring to symbolize the covenant, but think about that circle. And then when you come into this place, the boundaries of that relationship, of that covenant, are protected by a promise. Now, the strength of that covenant and the safety of it is only as strong as the promise itself. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means. But when we made that step from being engaged to having actually made that promise, and I finally now have said, "I give my life to you until we're parted by death," And I promise that no matter what happens, I'm yours. I belong to you. You belong to me. We've made that commitment. You guys have heard various versions of the marriage vows. But when that covenant's made before God, there's a promise. We talked on Monday about the idea of honor, and that the value of any of you, that your value is there because you're made in the image of God, and the only proper price, if you will, to be paid for you and your whole being is another person's life, and that commitment of their whole life, you know, until death. So when that promise is made, you enter into this place of safety, because no longer is your relationship based on kind of performance. In other words, I no longer have to worry about with Tish, if I screw up some way or I do something really boneheaded or stupid, and she says, you know what, I don't think you're the guy I want to be with, and let's just call this whole thing off. She's promised me she's not going to do that. And because of that, there's a freedom that comes in our ability to actually be real and to be sinners, kind of in the middle of this, in the middle of this promise, kind of protected by this promise, where we can work stuff out. And we've said, you know, no matter what kind of conflict arises, because all of the things you've been hearing Jeremy talk about this week, absolutely, there's a guarantee. If you get married, you'll have it. There will be conflict, right? There's no way you can have a marriage without conflict. So the only question is, are you going to allow the promise that's been made and the grace that's manifested through the Lord to keep you moving towards each other, and to say, no, I'm not going to withdraw. I'm not going to defend. I'm going to keep moving toward you, and we're seeking your good and seeking reconciliation and seeking understanding and really, really trying to pursue you in love. So, the idea that when someone says that, you know, it's your last day of freedom, I would say that it is the only real freedom to be experienced in this life is actually inside the bounds of a covenant. And I'm not just talking about a marriage covenant. I'm talking about the covenant that God makes with us as people. And so, you know, I think one of the things that we struggle with too is we don't really. I mean, we see broken marriages. A lot of you have experienced them firsthand. Maybe it's fresh experience. We see them with our friends. We have a lot of reason to doubt that covenants are real, and we don't even necessarily understand what they are. They look a lot more like contracts, because you can enter into a marriage covenant where it's really treated much more like a contract. It's like, I'm in this relationship so long as you meet the terms of the agreement that we signed, but as soon as you no longer meet those terms and you're not meeting my needs, or we're just drifting apart, or whatever the case may be, then, you know, we can get a divorce. Now divorce is difficult, it's messy, and any time a married couple goes through divorce, there is no way to go through it without it being just like cutting off your leg, losing a part of your body. I mean, you've been joined, and separation is like amputation. Okay, there's no two ways about it. So the threat of that pain is a good deterrent in some sense to keep people trying to make a relationship work. So even for non-believers, even for those who don't really hold a high view of covenant marriage, they kind of have a low view of it, where it's, you know, we can get unmarried if we want to. Even for them, that promise is a strong deterrent that keeps you pushing back to try to stay, in that relationship and really seek reconciliation and healing. But when the relationship is really grounded in the promise ultimately that God has made to us, and when you've got two believers together within that marriage covenant, it's an awesome place to experience God's grace, and it's an awesome place to just be free to be broken, to experience healing, to just enjoy each other. I mean, all the things that we've talked about, all the boundaries, all the You know, it's just like, I think the girls got to hear Andrea say this, but, you know, Andrea's father pulled her aside, you know, on the night before their marriage and said, you know, after, or right before their marriage and said, after today, everything's okay, right? You don't have to worry about boundaries anymore. And how freeing is that to say that we can enjoy one another and give ourselves to each other and be completely free? So I want to talk just a little bit about the idea of covenant and how the covenant that God has with His church relates to us as when, you know, in the covenant of marriage. Let me just read the words of the new covenant. It's actually, you might think it's in the New Testament, certainly talked about in the New Testament, but it's really given in the Old Testament. This is one place where it appears in Jeremiah. This is the promise that God makes to us, His people. And He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And Jeremiah doesn't give us the whole story, right? He doesn't tell us exactly everything about Jesus and what was going to come to institute this new covenant. We've got a foreshadowing of it, though. You guys know the story about Abraham, when God makes His covenant with Abraham, and He has Abraham cut these animals in two and kind of spread them out, and that was the way that they would establish a covenant in the ancient Near East. They would cut these animals and sacrifice them, and then the two parties of the covenant would walk between the animals, and basically it was a way of saying, if either of us breaks this covenant, then it's going to, you know, be to us like these animals cut in two. In other words, may this be done to me if I break this covenant. And God caused Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, and then he had this vision, and he saw basically God Himself, kind of in two persons, the fire, the smoking pot, and whatever. Basically, God walks through and does not require Abraham to walk through. And what God was showing at that point was that I'm making this promise to you, and I'm establishing this covenant with you, but I'm going to be responsible for keeping it. Even if you break it, I'm going to pay the penalty. If you break, in other words, I'm keeping both sides of this covenant. And one of the things here that you see pictured too, so then fast forward to Jesus on the cross, and we see this brought to its fruition. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And one of the things I want you guys to see is that entry into a covenant always comes at a cost. There's a price to enter. Okay? Something has to be given up. There's got to be death. There's got to be a fundamental change that takes place when we enter into a covenant. In the case of God's covenant with us, the price was paid by Christ. Okay, He shed His blood to enable us to enter into the covenant. John 1:12-13 says, "But to all who receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And Paul says this, he says, "But far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So Paul, you know, basically we talked about the idea of us being united to Christ, and that's where our righteousness comes from. But it's in our union with Christ that we died Right? We died to the world, and we've now been born into this new relationship. Okay, but there is a crossing over that you know, death we had to die in a sense to be able to enter into this covenant. And so you think about the marriage covenant. In some sense, too, we're sort of dying to all other romantic relationships or any other kind of, you know, we're saying no to every other kind of bond that we might make with another woman or man, and we're entering into this exclusive relationship with this person. So we're saying no to a lot of things, but you're coming into this place that is a safe place of freedom. So what about the marriage covenant? How does it relate to the covenant that God makes with us? In Matthew 19, the Pharisees, as they love to do, were testing Jesus. And they said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" You guys have heard that a bunch of times, but again, hear it one more time. What God has joined together, okay? We can redefine marriage, we can do all kinds of crazy things, but God is the one who created marriage. And when two people come together, believer or not, you know, whether you're Christian or not, when two people come together and that union happens, God makes that union. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? You know, they've got this really kind of easy way to become something pretty. Honestly, it made that promise was very tenuous. It's almost meaningless. If you can just write a piece of paper and say, "Here, you're out. I'm done with you." What kind of safety is that, right? I mean, now you've basically got a marriage where the wife, you know, unfortunately in this kind of very patriarchal system that, you know, the only the husband had the option to do this, but he could just say, "I'm done, you're out." Where's the safety? Where's the promise in that? And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." So, Jesus does, you know, he gives, there is a biblical grounds for divorce, and we do, that is something that we have to deal with and wrestle with a lot, and different relationships, and being an elder in our church, and we've had to counsel couples going through that, and you see, you know, there's even then it's not a black and white question. But what I want to get to, we talked a bit, and I'm not actually going to read the whole passage, but Ephesians 5:22 and following, if you want to go back and take a look at that, that's where Paul talks about husbands and wives and how they're to relate to one another, and the fact that husbands are to love their wives and give themselves up for their wives as Christ gave himself up for the church. And he talks about the fact that this is a picture of Christ and his church. It's a great mystery, but it's a picture of Christ and his church. And there's, man, it was so cool. Jeremy, it's been awesome kind of, and with Tony and everybody else during the week, kind of the way a lot of the talks this week have really woven into each other. I promise you, we did not plan all of our talks together ahead of time, but it's been cool to see how God kind of obviously has known what he's doing in leading us in these. And so Jeremy mentioned Hosea. How many of you guys have actually ever read the book of Hosea? A fair number of you. Because even though Jesus said, okay, there's this, you know, yes, there's biblical grounds for divorce, and that's, you know, adultery is the marital unfaithfulness is the kind of the only reason that he gives as being a legitimate reason for divorce in that passage in Matthew. Even But really, when you talk about like what Paul pictures here, and the way that the husband is called to love his wife, and the wife to love her husband, Jesus is really calling us to something greater. He's calling us to a way of showing grace and of loving our spouse within that relationship that goes beyond just the sort of letter of the law in terms of what we're allowed to do and not do. And nobody lived this out, this picture of Christ pursuing his bride, the church, in a real human marriage like Hosea did. And I think it's worth just to read a little bit of the book of Hosea to you, because I want you to just kind of hear this picture of what God has done for us and what he's calling us to even in our own marriages. I'm going to read, if you want to turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, I'm going to read part of chapter 1, and we'll skip down and read this kind of the second half of chapter 2. Starting at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So God sets it up with Hosea right off the bat. He says, go do this thing because I'm going to make your life a metaphor for the way that all of Israel has been towards me. And he tells him that right up front. It's like, you're going to go have a miserable marriage, broken family, because I want to illustrate something. I'm sure Hosea, I really wonder how I would have reacted if God had given me that command. Hopefully that won't be your calling specifically. But so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. And when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Man, that doesn't sound like the kind of story that we like to hear in Scripture. I mean, it sounds so harsh. And you see the impact that their sin, that if you want to single out Gomer, but her sin, you see the impact on her children. And her children are given a name that represents this rejection of God, this being cut off. And the beginning part of chapter 2, God says to Hosea, he says, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. And he goes on, there's this long passage that describes all of Gomer's whoring and running after other lovers and receiving gifts, and she thinks that all this fine clothing and gold and wine and all these things have come from her lovers. Skip down to verse 14. Actually, let's go at let's actually start at verse 7. Let me read this. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. She's kind of come to the end of her whoring, that things are just not working out at all. And And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths. And sees, you know, obviously God's shifting, the passage here is shifting gears. It kind of weaves back and forth and really sort of talking about Gomer, talking about Israel. It's really both, right? But God's very much kind of telling this whole story in this context of Hosea and Gomer. Her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts, and I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them, and I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with a ring and her jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Here's the part. I almost have a hard time reading this without losing it. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal or my master. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. That is a picture of the kind of covenant love that our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ has for us, and the way that he pursues us, the way that he pursues his people. But it is also something that he calls us to in our marriages. And I have, what I want to say, I mean, there have been so many times and so many ways that I have hurt and rejected and pushed my wife away and neglected her and despised her. And there have been things I've just been absolutely blind to. And I have experienced God's grace, the pursuing love of our Savior through my wife. In so many ways and so many times, I've experienced what it is like to be Gomer in this story through Tish. And I can't imagine another context on this earth where I could have received the kind of, you know, work the way that God has worked on me in my marriage. I don't know how, you know, I'm sure if I was single, he would be working on me in a different way, but it has been one of the sweetest and most awesome, you know, places for me to really receive his grace and to know what it means to be pursued that way. And I think Tish would probably say that she's experienced grace, you know, in much the same way in my pursuit of her. But I am not Jesus, okay? And Tish is not Jesus to me, right? And that's one of the things that we'll kind of come back around to that, but I think it's really important to say that it is God himself who guards and defends this covenant, and he's the one who who is responsible for upholding and help and keeping us. It's not like I can't be ultimately what Jesus is for Tish, and she cannot be that for me. But we are definitely channels. We're conduits through which the Lord works to bring that kind of mercy and grace. So that's a picture, and I want you guys to. I know you guys have seen so many broken marriages, and you've experienced them firsthand, some of you. But I guess we're up here today too to show you that sinners can come together, surrounded by the grace and the promise of God, and God blesses marriages here on this earth. He really does. He absolutely can give happy, you know, marriages that glorify Him, and homes that, you know, where grace is known and felt. Sin, yes. Brokenness, conflict, yes. But His grace is greater. Where sin abounds, grace super abounds. So I'm going to turn over to Annette, and we'll talk a little bit about what's the difference between being in that kind of a covenant relationship and, you know, before you are. So if you're, you know, what happens before that?
Yeah, let me just say real quick to kind of piggyback, because a lot of you may have broken homes. You come from broken homes, and just in my testimony, I've been married for 22 years this May. Ooh. To Warren. And Warren, my husband, comes from a broken home. His parents came from a broken home. I think it goes back several generations. My husband did not really have a father influence in his life. And so if some of you are coming from broken home situations, know that does not put a destiny upon your life. My husband didn't have an example of a good marriage, and he did not have an example of a good father. But he has led our marriage for 22 years in a blissful and godly way. And so don't claim ownership just because that's the situation you find yourself in. He healthy relationship, yes, because your power comes from Christ, not from your circumstances. So I'll just say that. But Hope, where's Hope? Hope, you actually brought up the question that we wrote down last night to kind of discuss. So I'm going to ask kind of a two-part question, and if you can get some feedback from you guys. Like Hope's question, in light of what David was talking about, you know, his sanctification through his marriage, his covenant, the freedom in that covenant. That's pretty heady stuff. So can I get some feedback from you guys? What's the difference in a relationship between a covenant after that promise and a dating relationship? What you may have experiencing now, what you might experience in the next few years. Give me some differences between a covenant and non-covenant relationship.
Charles? Well, when you're dating, you're on your best behavior because you don't want to mess up that relationship. So if there's problems
fear colors the relationship at some level. It's always there, right? There's always that level of insecurity that if I do something wrong or they just find somebody they like better, it could be over.
And then it goes back to what Charlotte was saying, so that you perform well, like you were saying.
Yeah.
So you have to feel like you got to perform, and you got to be on your best behavior and show your best face.
Does that necessarily happen in every relationship? Because I don't feel like that should happen in your relationship.
Yeah. So we're not talking really shoulds and coulds right now, just kind of what could be. I mean, what are the real tangible differences between outside of that promise and inside of that promise? Yeah. Good.
Honestly, in some ways, dating is time to evaluate yourself and to see your own selfishness, and also to evaluate the other person and see what their true character looks like. Like, I really like to watch how guys treat their mothers. Like, because... Not that you're going to be like their mom today. Hopefully not, you know. Please, no.
That's a huge signal.
But being maybe aggravated at their mom, like, you know, we all get that way with our moms, I think. So.
That's good.
What do you think the difference is? Which guy? Oh, yeah, hey.
In marriage, you're bound by your marriage vows, but in dating, if you guys just aren't working out, you can't break up. It's not you're required to stay together.
Yeah, and there's nothing, let's assume that you've entered into the relationship with good intentions. Are you ready to actually think about this person you've entered into the relationship, but along the way, you realize, okay, yeah, I don't think this is what God has for us, there's nothing wrong with. In fact, the sooner you come to that decision, the better, so that there's less, less heartache. Absolutely.
What else? This side is talking, and this side is not.
What's the point of dating? You're not living with the other person. You're living with the other person.
No. In an ideal world, right? I mean, obviously, today in society. It's almost how can you get married if you don't live together and find out if you're compatible or not, right?
Try it before you buy.
Yeah.
What's wrong with that?
Yeah, but even in that context, what's the difference? Let's say I'm not a Christian or I'm not living to that. What's the difference in a couple just living together before marriage and trying it out and a couple that's been joined together?
There's still none of that safety, that complete safety. It's not like when you get married, it's magically 100% okay. But I have a lot of cousins who live with their girlfriends or their boyfriends, and it's just so sad to see their hearts ripped up a lot, because you'll see them go in very different directions. And often it's really petty things.
Yeah, when you've almost started acting like you are married in all other manner, for all intents and purposes, it looks like marriage, but the promise isn't there. And when those relationships break up, people move out, it's so painful. I've watched so many friends go through that kind of thing. It's just, Jeremy?
Well, because it's a covenant, you're putting your life on the line in marriage. You're saying, until death do us part, when I officiate, I tell this couple, the only thing that should end this marriage is your death. And that's not the case even if you're living together.
Yeah.
Which is not good, but I'm saying that's a huge difference.
Well, if you live together and you're not married, there's a lot of temptation, sex. If you live together and you're not married, so that's really tempting.
Certainly, yeah.
In marriage, we're called to be definitely more sacrificial and putting the other in front of ourselves, and we're always supposed to do that, but especially when it comes to being in that covenant, whereas in a relationship, you're not living together in your whole world ideally, but in your whole life isn't the same, because when you get married, you guys have you pretty much have the same life, I guess. And so in a marriage, you're called to put the other before yourself much more than I would say you are in a relationship.
Yeah. I mean, there's a sense of possession that when you make that promise, you belong to each other. When you're before that, you don't belong to each other. And you shouldn't act like you belong to each other in the sense, I mean, certainly if you're pursuing with godly purpose to a relationship that could lead to marriage, yeah, I mean, there's a sense that you're coupling but you don't belong to each other yet, you know? I mean, you definitely are committed, and you're not going to go cheat on your boyfriend, your fiancé, or what have you, but there's a difference.
Yeah, I mean, in light of that, kind of a second follow-up question, as Christians, as you guys understand the difference of covenant and non-covenant, and I'm not looking for a list here, we want to stay away from the list, but what boundaries do we need to put on our dating or guy-girl relationships in light of this is not a covenant yet? What kind of boundaries do we need? I'm not talking about just physical boundaries. David mentioned last night, and you may have heard this term from your parents, guard your heart. I probably said it to Solomon a couple of times. Guard your heart. You know, those kinds of... I know, I'm sorry. What does that mean? What kind of boundaries do we need to put on ourselves emotionally before that covenant commitment is made? You know, obviously we've talked a lot about physical, so we don't necessarily have to get in that. But what do you guys see the boundaries so that you can keep those things?
For me personally, and I know that a lot of people would disagree with this. Grace and I, our English teacher, the way he puts it is, you don't tell the person I love you unless the phrase following is, will you marry me in 2 months? I definitely wow. don't think that that's really, really soon and very drastic, I guess. But I really like the point he's trying to make in that when you say I love you, it should be have an intent towards marriage behind it. And for me, I would prefer that to be something that you get into when you want to go farther in a relationship with this other person. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think my sister was telling me about just some good ideas of boundaries are the 3 T's, time, touch, and talk. So how much time you spend with that person and where the time is. Do we just go spend time together with other people? Are we more casual? Of course, you need time to talk to that person one-on-one if you're going to have a serious relationship. But how do we make sure that time is guarded and in touch, of course, and talk? What kind of things do we talk about? The guy that I've been dating for a while, he was very careful. It kind of bothered me, but he's very careful not to talk too much, not to ask me so much about my dad, because he knew that was really an emotional thing for me, and he didn't want to be, crying in there and trying to get me to rely on him emotionally if he knew that he wasn't ready for me to rely on him emotionally, mm-hmm. I guess. So I really appreciated that.
And that's great. We're talking about honoring each other. He's honoring him that. And I think as women, a lot of the times, we know that, obviously exposing ourselves in the middle T, touching and that kind of thing can be difficult for both boys and girls. But for women, for girls, overexposing ourselves in talk is something that we struggle with. We want those really deep feelings to be told to us and those really overexposing feelings and words to be said back and forth. And is it always appropriate? You're not making out or this kind of thing. We're doing this. We're being good Christian, couple here. But if you're overexposing your words and your emotions and not guarding that, is that living outside of are you crossing that line into what should really be in the lines of a covenant? If you're going so far that you're finding your worth and your value in a dating relationship that's not within the means of a promise, do you guys feel like that's crossing a line sometimes, especially the girls? Yeah.
I think card kind of something that helped me to, test whether something was a good thing to talk about or not is thinking about if I would want my husband to share these kind of things with another woman.
That's a great
one. I would not. I would be like, no, just me, like, you know.
That's a great kind of, you know, mental test to run. Did you have something?
I was going back to like accountability and dating relationships. I think a lot of the time, especially in high school, not maybe not so much in college or at any relationship as dating, that tend to really not listen to your parents and you want to follow what you want to do and not what is right. So I think if you are, especially in high school, if you get a new dating relationship, you know, get your parents involved, find accountability partners, find somebody that you know is in a strong relationship and talk to them and you can really learn what it's like to be living for somebody else and not for yourself.
Those are really good points. Parents really can be allies in this. Someone else over here, back, Manoa, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to answer Annette's question real quick. And I think to go back to that, how much emotional kind of like discussion is too much or over the top, but I think it's kind of situational. I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all framework here we can use that will apply to every relationship.
Yeah.
It kind of depends on the maturity of the individual, how serious the relationship is, how well you know each other, how long you've been in the relationship. So I think there's kind of a multitude of factors that would determine kind of how much is too much, kind of emotion shifts in the relationship, I guess.
I think we'd all agree that that's what you're talking about there is a pretty sophisticated level of discernment, you know, that really needs the spirit to guide us in that. You can't just sort of, you can't break it down to some list of criteria or, you know, score sheet that says, okay, we really need to rely on the spirit to guide in that. Victoria?
Something that really bothers me when I start seeing like my friends dating, or even when I'm like in a relationship, is how they start treating like their other friends, like their other guy friends, or their other girlfriends if you're a guy. And like, it's just, they like just leave their friends behind, and it's awful. It ruins relationships.
We debated about whether to make that one of the big points that we wanted to hit on today, but since you brought it up, has anybody else ever seen that experience? Raise your hand if you've ever. Okay. That's one of the sort of unwritten things that you don't recognize when you decide you're going to enter into a relationship. Inevitably, your other friends start, either you distance, because you're spending all your time with this other person, but you end up losing friendships over it. And, I mean, if anything, the friendships are weakened, but in a lot of cases, they're actually lost. My best friend in high school went out with this girl for about a year, and she had so much, I mean, they were like spending so much of their time together doing all these things. I could never get any time with him to do stuff. And it was about a year into their relationship where I called him. I was like, Todd, let's go do something on Saturday. He's like, oh, well, Kathy wants me to come over and help her vacuum. And I was like, you're not married! That's enough. And I confronted him. I mean, I basically called him out on it. At that point, I was like, this is it. All right, Todd, look at yourself. Look at this whole situation. Is this where, you know, is it? And they broke up within about 3 weeks. That is a friend right there. No, but Victoria's point is I don't want to laugh it off, is really true, and it happens, and I don't think we realize that when we make a choice to enter. It's not, that doesn't mean, oh, you should never date or anything because you're going to lose all your friends. I'm not saying that, but it's a real high risk.
And just, like, commenting on that, it's not only when you end up, like, spending less time with them and stuff. I have a friend that does the same thing, so he'll, like, date a girl or whatever, and then we'll, like, become more distant. And then, but it's the worst part is, right when they break up, he comes right back to me and is like, give me all your time again. I'm hurt and I need you to be here for me.
But I haven't been around for the last 6 months.
When for 6 months I haven't like given you any attention or any time. So that's like, that I feel like that is especially one of like the weakening points of.
Or if your friends were friends with both of you and then now suddenly they're having to kind of pick who they're going to side with. Tish, what are you going to say?
I'm going to brag on you. Because I was totally clueless about this particular issue when we were dating, and you brought that up. We were ready to rush together to college, and you brought that up. I don't want this to be something that is a bad factor in sort of the group dynamics in university. So people didn't even know we were dating when we got engaged.
values.
Really? Yeah, I guess we did. We kept it pretty low key. I mean, we did. We went out, but we did a lot of stuff with just groups of people, so we weren't always coupled off. That's funny. I know. We actually broke up once in the middle of our relationship because that's another. Yeah. But it was because I didn't know where my head was, and I really kind of needed. I was like, I don't know where this is going, but I need to be able to think clearly about, you know, our relationship, and I just needed some. It was about 3 weeks. We were like friends for 3 weeks or something like that, and then it got a lot more serious. It was good.
I wanted to ask a question about like with the whole like friend who's dating someone else, and then they like it's been all the time with that person, and then when they do break up or whatever, like if they've been gone like you said, like 6 months, how do we like respond to that? Like should we like completely like be there for them, or should we like kind of distance like a little bit, like still be there but not like invest wholly and like emotionally in them, like as a
good question.
How
Billy's got his hand up in the back.
I think you just need to remember what Tony showed us last night. You just need to show the love of Christ to them, because they are hurting. I know you all don't believe this, but I was a teenager once.
It's not hard to believe.
It's not hard for us to step out.
I was your age, once again, yes I was I didn't trust that God knew what was best for me. I didn't trust he wanted my happiness. And so that's why I would pursue young ladies, because as much later Jared McGuire said, you complete me, and that's what I was looking for. I didn't feel like Christ was enough to complete me. I needed something else. And even going into my marriage, it was that way. My wife has lovingly said, if I knew how much I would love you now compared to how much I loved you when we got married, I would have never married you because I didn't love you. And I so want to throw that out there too. Wow. This is a great topic. I'm so glad you guys get to hear it because it is, wow. Yeah. Anyway, I don't know what else to say.
But I do think,
I promise you, if he can get a young man from Texas and a young lady from California together, if he can get a young man from Mississippi and a young lady from Texas together, he knows what he's doing. I promise. He has a love story. If you've written in it, will blow your mind.
Renan?
You could also communicate with your friends that it did hurt. They left you for a long time, and now they want to come back. And it's not that you won't receive them, but it's just a matter of letting them you're married, it's not just you and your spouse all the time. You still need your girlfriends or your guy friends.
Yeah, so that's so true. Those friendships. Jeremy?
We told you this is appropriate at this point. I was just thinking of something that doesn't necessarily have to do with dating or marriage, but I counsel tons of couples whose marriages are dysfunctional, and there's all kinds of issues, sometimes adultery and whatnot. But I hear this all the time. You know, this one couple has been married 22 years. They've been married 7 years longer than I have, and I'm counseling them, right? But they say, "But he's not the guy I married." Really? Seriously? You know, like, we're not going to mature and grow and develop. And Kimbo isn't the same person I started dating 18 years ago. I'm not the same guy. We're completely different. I mean, there may be a core essence that's the same, but if you go in thinking that this person, as they are at this moment in history, is going, and you love them, but you can't love them as God matures them, sanctifies them, as they grow as a person. I mean, you're screwed. That's not going to work.
Yeah, very true.
Can I say one thing? And I know that we need to close, but just listening to y'all, and just over the week of the teaching that we have all received, you know, one thing that I feel like that the desire of our hearts and the leaders' hearts here are to help create like a biblical sounding board for these issues. You know, I really believe that God puts things on this earth for us to see him. You know, he does that with his church. He does it with through prayer, through his word. And I really believe that he also does that with the fellowship of believers and through his teaching. So I feel like I can speak for all of us is that we hope that these discussions and the teaching and the fellowship of one another and our topics here are something that you can bounce things off of, you know, a biblical perspective, that you can have, you know, it helps you to remember, you know. I mean, so just like we talked with the girls of how that this is a sinful world, we live between what Paul trips, you know, the already and the not yet, and there's sin and brokenness, and we don't only live in the sin and brokenness, but we are the brokenness in this world, you know. But that, I hope this week you walk away going, but Christ covers that. We've learned what his intention, what he intended for the relationship of marriage and relationship with dating is, and that we can live in this world and we can go forward and honor him in that, and that it's in his power in us that can move forward and we can. Because I know we talk about, you know, things that are frustrating, things that are hard, and the root of all of that is the sin. But yet we hope that you leave here knowing that because of the power of Christ, we can honor him. We can have covenant marriages that are joyful and honoring and loving. And, you know, are they like that all the time? No. But because we have Christ, we can continue to experience the blessing that he intended for it to be. You know, and I hope that when you're in relationships or when you leave this week, this is something maybe the Lord has planted in you to remember, you know, the truths that you've heard here. And it's not just YXL, but we hope it's pointing you to Christ to see that he alone can fill, he alone can redeem in our relationships. And that, I mean, that's just going to...
And that's actually a really good note to close on, just to say again, no one in a relationship of any nature, inside or outside of a covenant, can be Jesus. Only Jesus can complete you. And if you go into a marriage, and this is often a place where marriages get in trouble, is when one spouse or the other starts to look to their husband or wife to basically meet the needs that only Jesus can meet. But when you have two sinners who are both drinking from the same fountain and experiencing grace vertically, reconciliation vertically, and then they're sharing that reconciliation horizontally, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. There will be times in any relationship where you do end up realizing that, you know what, I've been looking to you, Tish, you've been looking to me to be what only Jesus can be. And you're not meeting my needs that way, so I'm upset, frustrated, you know, just what have you. But man, just keep going back to the gospel. It's the same it's the same answer we're going to keep giving you. It's the gospel. It's the source, our source in Jesus. Experiencing that grace and forgiveness from him, knowing our own sin, receiving forgiveness, offering grace, offering forgiveness, and laying ourselves down. It's awesome. So I want to thank you guys. You guys have been amazing just to really engage with us on this stuff and to ask these questions and to be open and receptive. And if you have more questions, we're going to have our panel after lunch, too. That's another time you can ask questions about this or any of the other topics. If you don't want to ask a question out loud, there's an envelope down here. Still time. In the break between this talk and the next, to write something down and stick it into the envelope. And of course, we're here all through Friday night, and we'd love to talk to you if you've got more questions. So, thanks, you guys. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have got a wonderful plans for each and every one of us. Ultimately, Lord, to call us into fellowship and communion with you in the new heavens and the new earth, when we will share friendships and relationships amongst each other that are so far beyond even what we've experienced and tasted here. We do thank you for the gift of covenant marriage. And we pray that you would lead each of us, if you're calling us to marriage, that you would lead us and help us to honor you and honor others in our pursuit of those relationships. Just pray that you would help every marriage that that any of us here in the room may enter into, Lord, to be founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and upon the gospel. We thank you for your promises. Thank you that your word is true. And thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit working in through us this week and helping us to see your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.